Think about that. Tonight, let's take our Bibles, and I want to go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 9 is the one that we want to consider, and we're not going to look at the entire psalm or exposit the entire psalm, though I'd like to read it in its entirety. We're going to zero in on just one small aspect of it this evening, and I think this will be an encouragement to your heart this evening, or at least that's the objective as we look into God's Word this evening. Psalm 9. And the psalm, of course, and you see in the title there that it's a psalm of David. And he says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift up from the gates of death, that I may tell of your all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we have it and we hold it in our hands tonight. But Father, we would ask that it would reach into our minds and our hearts, that we may receive it and, Lord, in turn, obey what you would have for us to do. Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather again this evening and make this truly, this entire day, the Lord's day. For Lord, we owe you everything. Lord, everything that we are, everything that we have. And Father, we dedicate this time over to you. I pray that thy Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and that he would convict if need be. And when he speaks, that we would listen to him and we would obey. Now bless our time together, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this, and in fact, we're going to go back and look at just two verses in this psalm this evening. We're zeroing in on just two. And it's the first two verses of the psalm. And I note, or you will note, that there is something that is repeated four times in these two verses, and it is the two words, "I will." I will. And so we've entitled this, "The Affirmation of the Believer." The affirmation of the believer. Now, Psalm 9, the theme of it is thanksgiving for Jehovah's righteous rule. And I wanted to read that and get the whole context of the psalm, because we see a heart that is overflowing with praise. And at the same time, you will probably have noted that this heart of praise is in the midst of not necessarily always good circumstances. He talks about the enemies. He talks about the fact that there were difficulties in those who disobeyed God. And the things that were going on within his nation is, again, very similar to what we face today. So things were not all, let's say, rosy for David as he's composing this psalm. But yet he has a heart that is, again, overflowing in praise to God. And he is affirming some things that he has done and will do. Now, there's a difference between an affirmation and determination. When you see the words, "I will," it is not just simply the psalmist saying, "Well, I am determined that I'm going to accomplish this." For you see, determination is something that we intend to do or that we would like to do. I think an affirmation differs in that it is something that has and will be done. It already has been done and it is going to be done again. He's already praised God, but he is continuing to say, "I am going to do these things." In the midst of trouble and trial and testing, perhaps, that is going on. You know, I was thinking about this, and as I was meditating upon it even this afternoon, I was thinking, you know, if you take the whole life of David and you consider it as a whole, or you look at it from a bird's eye view point, David had a rough life, didn't he? His life was very difficult from the time that he was a young man to the time that he was an aged king. He had some very difficult circumstances. He had a very rough life, as we might say. But yet, I don't think that even with his explicit failures that are recorded in the Scripture, I don't think he ever lost the inner passion. We used that word this morning, if you recall. He didn't lose that, and he never lost the title that God had given him, which was a man after God's own heart. I don't think he ever lost that. And what we see here is the affirmation of what, again, he has been doing and what he intends to do in the future. And so I want to look at these four I wills. And these I wills are in a sense, revealing his attitude. And the word attitude, by the way, it means direction. How's he going to go? How's he thinking here? Again, perhaps even in the middle of difficulty. And so I want you to notice these four I wills that again are the evidence of or the results of this affirmation that he has, the attitude of heart that he has. And so let's get these tonight. And then we'll be done. But he says, the first one is in verse 1. The first I will is the I will of yieldedness. The I will of yieldedness. Notice what he says in the very first verse. I will praise you, O Lord, with my what? Whole heart. When they talk about the heart and they talk about the whole heart, he is referring to the fact that he is yielded to the Lord God totally and fully. He is consecrated to the Lord completely. He is yielded to him. You know, we have sung about that for years in our churches and in our gatherings, have we not? We have sung, "Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control?" That song asks those questions, those penetrating questions, and of course the design of that song is that we would answer in the affirmative, that we would affirm those things. But if not, it is the fact that we need to go back and do some introspection so that we would be able to affirm that we are yielded to Him, that whatever He wants in our life, and however he wants to guide and direct us and lead us, that we will do. I've been talking some, of course, in the college class about this as we are looking at the subject of God's will. And one of the emphases has been that we have to be yielded or surrendered or submissive, whatever word you may want to use, to the point where we say, okay, Lord, whatever you want in my life, that I am willing to do. If you want to change my direction, if you want to change my desires, Lord, that is up to you. We find, again, an example of that. And I've talked with them about, again, I think one of the greatest examples of that for us is the Apostle Paul. God had a specific will, as we well know. If we know anything about the life of Paul, we know that the Lord called him into the ministry, had a specific plan for him. But Paul did not know all of the ways. He did not know all of the things that he would have to traverse and to go through in order to accomplish and obey the will of God. And it was a rough road, wasn't it? He mentions that in 2 Corinthians, and he talks about the difficulties in the ministry, and even physically, he said, we bear the marks of this in our bodies. And later on in that same epistle, he will talk about all the things that he suffered at the hands of men and or the things that God allowed in his life. It was a difficult road. He languishes at one point for 2 years in prison before he's finally transferred to Rome. And God blesses him there, though he's in prison. But when we think about the whole life of Paul, it wasn't what he had necessarily planned. But the one thing that we learn and the one thing that we see is that no matter what happened, Paul basically had this attitude towards the Lord and his plans, and that is, okay, Lord, whatever you want. Lord, whatever you want. And it even came to the point, again, in 2 Corinthians, he lets us in on another aspect of his life. And that book, by the way, it has been called by one commentator the Book of the Open Heart. And I think that is a very good title for it, because he opens himself up personally. And he is very transparent. And he says that book that and we have looked at it before. You've heard sermons on that passage where he speaks of the difficulty that he had in life, and he prayed to God to remove it, and the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to do that, Paul." And he learned a great lesson from that. And while maybe many Christians would give up, or they would become bitter, and perhaps even angry or defiant to the Lord, Paul says, you know what, that's okay. Because what he showed me and what he told me was, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. Now, folks, we need to get to the point where no matter what happens in our life, we can look and we can say and we can affirm that statement. Okay, Lord, this is not how I envision things. This is not how I plan things. But Lord, I know that going through this, that your grace is sufficient for whatever I go through. Do you believe that tonight, Christian? Well, Paul certainly learned that. But there is something else in that same passage, by the way. Paul, he goes on to describe it. He doesn't tell us exactly what it was, but we know that it was very serious and it was very personal. And what does he say? I think it was probably some sort of physical malady or something that he had going on that he asked God to remove and God didn't. Perhaps it was he was losing his eyesight, as many Bible scholars feel that Paul had trouble with that. And he even mentions or alludes to that in his epistles. And perhaps that's what the situation was. We really don't know. But what we do know, it was a struggle. It was a burden to his heart. He was burdened like many of us when we go to the Lord and it's there and it's heavy and it's oppressive. And what does he do? He gives it over to the Lord and he asks the Lord to take it away. God says no. And what is his reaction? Okay, Lord, you've told me your grace is sufficient. But he even went further and he said, if by this that I can bring greater glory to God, then so be it. So be it. He says, I would rather be in this situation and have people that understand that my life is a reflection of Him than Him to cure me and take it away. Now that, my friends, is something. That is a level of spiritual maturity that I have said of Paul that not many human beings reach, but yet we should strive for it anyway. And so I give him to you as an example of one who was completely yielded to the point where he says basically this, as I mentioned, Lord, whatever you want to do with me is fine. Lord, you can take my life. You can do whatever you want to with it. As long as I am glorifying you in all that I do, Lord, it really doesn't matter what happens to me. Wow. That's quite a statement. That's quite a life, isn't it? That's quite a testimony. But that was Paul. The attitude of yieldedness. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. And it takes yieldedness to do that. He will praise Him. Praise can come in many forms. It can come in the form as we just participated in tonight, as we have sung His praises. And I think it's interesting that the Psalms is all of that. These were all songs composed at one point that they would sing and that they would memorize and they would teach from these songs. And they would praise the Lord. How many times is that word mentioned in the book of Psalms? That's the key word, by the way. You know, again, and we touched on this morning, but you know, when we really know the Lord and we love the Lord and our salvation really means something to us, folks, here's the only way I can describe it. It is in some way and somehow going to burst forth from us. In singing, maybe we'll give a testimony or something, but it's just like Jeremiah when at one point he got discouraged. Remember that? And he said, I'm not going to even talk about it anymore. He got depressed. But he began to think about it for a while. And he said, you know what? It was as if it was in my bones and I had to speak the things of God. That's the way we should be. That's the way it is. When we really know the Lord, when it's really genuinely in our heart, it is going to come forth and come out somehow. We do that with other things, don't we? We can't wait to tell somebody something. It's in there. It wants to come out. Why don't we do that with the spiritual things? We should. Well, yieldedness. Number two, in the same verse, in the last phrase, I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will tell of all your marvelous works. This is the I will of openness. Of openness. I will tell of all your works or your wonders. He is going to be open again to speak of these things. And the psalmist, we have, it is replete throughout the Psalms where they would tell of the greatness of God. And we have whole compositions within this book that are dedicated to the wonders of God's creation. Again, they burst forth into singing and praise. And the music, I wonder what the music sounded like. I've always been curious about that. None of the music that accompanied these words are in existence any longer. But I wonder what it sounded like. I'm sure that it was not a drudgery, but yet it was uplifting. And it was something that people could lift again their voices in praise to God. As they would sing these very words, I will tell of your marvelous works. Now again, I think that when we apply this to where we are, I think that we can think of it in two ways. We can think of it as edification and evangelization. For that is what God calls us in the church, in this church age in which He has placed us, Those are two very important aspects of what we're to be doing. We are to be edifying one another. What does that mean? Well, you know what it means, but sometimes we don't really hear it, or we at least maybe don't pay attention to it as we should. But edification is the building up of others. It is building people up. It is telling them, hey, look, I just want you to know, I know you're struggling, but I'm praying for you. I know you're going through this difficulty, but I want you to know that I have lifted up your name before the Lord. I want you to know that I appreciate that which you have done within the church, or something of that nature. Look, the writer of Hebrews, he states that as we have opportunity in the time that the Lord gives us, we should be in the practice of exhorting one another. How often? Daily. Daily. And I wonder, I've preached a sermon on that particular verse, but I wonder often how many of us within the church of God have taken that on and we are obeying that command. How often do we do that? You know, we can look, and especially us who are of the older generation, we can look around us and we can, again, carp and complain against the technology that is around us, you know, that which we don't understand a lot of times, and we have to get our children to show us how to actually use it, and they come out of the womb that way, which I find amazing. You know, when you see a 3-year-old or less and they're using their finger and scrolling across the screen there, you think, where did they learn that? But in our day in which we live, again, they're born that way. And, you know, we have trouble even seeing where to turn on the computer. And of course, the younger generation makes fun of us for that. But you just, hey, by the way, young people, remember, we passed school and we didn't have Google. Okay. All right. So don't forget that. So who's really smarter? Okay. All right. So who's smarter? But nevertheless, we need to understand that these things that God has given us, such as the social media, and we've been able to take advantage of that in this past year, and I thank God for that. That's actually a gift that He has given us. We've been able to be somewhat together, if not in each other's presence, and we've been able to keep in touch that way. But here's my point. Let's not complain about these things. Let's use them to our advantage. And as your pastor, here's what I would encourage you to do. If God brings a name to your mind of a brother or sister in Christ, especially within our own household of faith, here's what I think we should do. We should immediately maybe send them a note or a card. If you want to do it the old-fashioned way, that's fine. But use that to say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Listen, I don't think there's anything more encouraging than to get a simple text or an email or something like that from someone who says, hey, I was thinking about you. I just want to let you know I was praying for you. Have you received one like that? That goes a long way. And it is all part of the edification. Think about this. Never in the history of the world has it been more easy to accomplish the command that says we're to exhort one another daily than right now in which we live. It's so easy to be able to accomplish that, but do we do it? Well, I want to encourage you that way, but also not only the edification of those who are of the household of faith, but the evangelization of the lost. Look, one of the prayers that we need to have constantly in the forefront of our mind and on our lips is, Lord, help me to be spiritually sensitive to those around me who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We live and move and we go here and there. We go shopping and we go to the stores and we do all those things. And again, I know that this past year has been even more difficult in being able to be involved with people. But nonetheless, we need to understand that when we live and move among men, God has placed us where He has placed us for a reason. And sometimes there are not the doors that are open for us to say something, but the opposite of that, or the converse of that, is this, is that sometimes there are open doors to say something and we don't take advantage of walking through it. Of trying to maybe perhaps be a word to someone who needs it. And when we are standing in the lines at these stores and people are getting frustrated, and have you ever seen that? I'm sure you have. And hopefully maybe we as believers are not one of those who is going to give the person who is checking us out a piece of our mind because the line moved too slowly. And we think that we are owed something because of who we are or whatever it may be. I don't know, but sometimes, now listen to me, I'm not saying this about you. We are all have a tendency to be this way. But sometimes Christians can be some of the most obnoxious people if we're not careful. And it should be the exact opposite. We should be the patient, loving, kind ones that even if the line is moving slowly. And by the way, I've had attitude problems with that. Okay, you know my thing about Walmart where they have 35 cash registers and only two of them open. Okay, I don't understand it. I never will. And I don't necessarily like to go through the self-checkout that involves technology. Okay, but you know what you can do? As a believer, maybe that cashier, you don't know what they're going through in their life. You don't know what they've experienced that day. You don't know the background and the family issues that they may be suffering from. And you know what they need? They need an encouraging word from a believer who has the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. Can I just say this without embarrassing her? My wife is very good at that every time she goes to the store. She tries to be bright and cheery, and what's interesting is that some are so shocked by that, they don't know how to react. And she's there, and she's saying, "Hey, how are you today?" And she's very conversant with them, and she's happy and joyful, and they're not used to that. I think that's a shame. But we should do that. It might open the door to what? Being able to give a word about the gospel. Now, that's not always, you can't always do that. You don't want to sit there and preach a mini sermon and hold up the line any longer. Okay, that's not appropriate. But maybe you could hand them a tract. Maybe, again, someone walking by the way, we don't know. But here's the point again. Lord, help me to be sensitive to those around me who may not know Thee. I will tell of Your marvelous works to those who know it and to those who may not know it at all. Well, here's the third one. The third one is in verse 2. Here's the first phrase. I will be glad and rejoice in you. So the third I will is the I will of joyfulness. Joyfulness. Now I know that sometimes it's a matter of semantics and we can say that we need to be happy. And that's true. That's not a bad word. But technically speaking, there is a difference between being joyful and being happy. Did you know that? Happy is that which comes and goes. It's fleeting and it can leave us as quickly as it comes to us. And we have those moments and those are good. But true, genuine joyfulness is that peace, that inner peace that we have in the inner man that is going to praise God and rejoice no matter the outward circumstances. Now that is the sign of a genuine disciple of Christ. And the question is, do we have that? Do we exemplify that? He says again, I'm going to be glad and rejoice in you. What did we read? Well, the very next verse in verse 3, when my enemies turned back, which obviously they had experienced those things. They had experienced difficulties. But he is remembering, and the overarching idea again of this psalm is that, Lord, I can be glad and rejoice because I know that you as a sovereign God rule in righteousness, you reign in the heavens, and you are in control of everything. That is what we have relied on, and what we do rely on in this present age in which we live, don't we? That no matter what happens, Lord, I am going to be glad and I'm going to rejoice because we know that you are a sovereign God. Even if we see all the things around us that are irksome. And let me just say this, and you know this very well, that if we spend too much time looking, reading, and focusing on politics, that is an irksome task. I don't care who you are. And my point has been, for my own self, is that there are times when I have consciously said to myself, look, I have got to quit focusing on this. I've got to get back and focus my attention and my mind and my heart on the eternal things of God. And I think we need to do that. All of this other is designed, or I should word it this way, is not designed to make us rejoice and to be glad when we see all of the things and all of the issues that are coming out of our nation's capital and all those things. Listen, they don't rejoice the heart. And I think the devil uses that among Christians. The only thing that's going to temper that is when we go back to the Word. Have you ever had a day that, again, and maybe it's not politics, maybe it's something else, maybe it's your husband or wife or something, and you're just irked and in a bad mood. You ever been that way before? None of you are acknowledging that. I guess I'm the only one, but you ever been that way before? And again, nothing seems right, and you just have that soul that you're just frustrated. And isn't it interesting that when you make yourself, and sometimes that's the case, unfortunately, you make yourself get into this Word, what does it do? It's like a balm on the soul, isn't it? And it comes over you and it floods over your soul. And what does it do? It changes your whole demeanor. You ever had that happen? Well, that's the power and that's the design of God's Word, folks. That is the design of God's Word. Listen, I'm going to say, if you're going through a crisis or a trial, or again, you're having one of those bad days, dive into the Psalms and just bathe in it until your soul is once more calm and peaceful and resting in the Lord. Stay there and bathe in it. Well, and then you're going to find what? You're going to be glad and rejoice in Him. Glad and rejoice. That should be, that is the hallmark of the Christian life. Glad, rejoicing, joyful. Those things should be that which people, when they think of Christians, they say, yeah, he's a joyful person. He's one who always seems to, no matter what happens, he is he's rejoicing, he's joyful. I don't know what it is, but it must be something to that Christianity. I'm afraid sometimes that it's the opposite. That maybe sometimes we have been our own worst enemy. Well, if that's what a Christian is like, because they've seen the actions, they've seen the attitudes, Many will say, I don't know if that's what I want. It should be the opposite. And you and I, look, if we know and we affirm, that's our word for tonight, if we affirm that we believe with our whole heart that we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and that He is alive and on the right hand of the Father, that He is not dead, He is in heaven, look, we should be of all people most joyful. We should be of all people most joyful. I think of that verse or that word, that little small word in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul, he's giving their arguments back to them. He's saying, well, some of you say this. Some of you are contending this about Christ and His resurrection. And then he comes to that verse and it says, but now is Christ risen. That is a wonderful verse. He is affirming the fact that we do not serve and we are not surrendered and submitted to and sanctified by a dead God. He's alive, folks. If that's the case, then why are we, as the psalmist says in Psalm 43, why, O soul, are you cast down? Now that is not to say that there aren't going to be times where that happens. There are going to be times where our souls are cast down. And the darkness of depression comes over us. And we have to go and we have to again get into His Word and allow Him to speak to us. Spurgeon said this. He said, daily rejoicing is an ornament for the Christian's character and a suitable robe for God's choristers to wear. God loveth a cheerful giver, whether it be the gold of His purse or the gold of His mouth, which He presents upon His altar. What about it? Are we rejoicing daily in the things of God? Now, I know that we may say, well, yes, Pastor, I think I agree with you. But when you have to get up early tomorrow morning, and it's going to be dark when you get up, by the way, okay, because of the time change, are you going to rejoice? All of the responsibilities that I have to do today and all the things that I know I'm facing at my workplace, are you going to rejoice? All the things that God may allow into my life tomorrow, am I going to be glad and rejoice? Well, the psalmist says, I will. I am affirming that it has happened and it's going to happen again. Well, here's the fourth one. The fourth I will is that of thankfulness. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Singing and thanksgiving are two ideas and concepts that always are wedded together. You really, I don't think often, you can't find one without the other. And I'll use our choir as an example. I think one of the reasons that there is such an intensity and fervency in their singing is because it comes from a heart of thankfulness, quite frankly. And that is where it always stems from, thankfulness. When we cease as God's children to be thankful, we are done as a person. Have you ever met somebody and you talk to them and in essence, it's this. I'll sum it up this way. They are not thankful about anything in life. Have you ever come across a person like that before? And their whole life seems to be nothing more than a litany of things that they like to complain about. Listen, my friends, if you are like that, that needs to be removed from your life. If we tend to be that way, we need to look back and we need to again focus on the things of God. For what has happened is that we're forgetting how good God's been to us. I may preach on that sometime down the road here. But one of the things that is so significant, and as I am reading through the Old Testament, I see this more and more, and that is that God holds us accountable for remembering how good and gracious and loving He really is. And when Israel tended to forget that, that is when they got in trouble. And folks, it's the same with us. It is the same with us. I've mentioned to you on some occasions, and I think even in, again, one of our virtual visits together, that for years, as we have sung the song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, and it will what? Surprise you to see what the Lord has done. I've often thought, man, that's a shame. It's a shame that that is the realistic and very accurate description of us, isn't it? Is that when we go back and take the time to reflect, that we are actually surprised that God has done these things. Why should it surprise us? Well, it surprises us because we haven't reflected on it. And it's always bothered me that maybe we don't do enough about that. Or that, I'll personalize it, that I haven't done enough about it. And I start getting that way. I started keeping this little journal last year. And I've been pretty consistent in it. And just one thing that the Lord brings to my mind that day, I'll just jot down that one simple thing. And it's almost been a year now, and it is such a wonderful blessing to go back and to read all of those things that God has done and that I am thankful for. It is the attempted practice of being able to count our blessings and name them one by one. Can I encourage you to do that? To take the time. And it doesn't matter what you use, it's just a practical, simple way of doing something that we should do, lest we forget. Look, I don't care what kind of memory we have, we will eventually forget if we don't write it down. And when you get our age, you can even write it down, and then you still may forget, but it's less of a chance. Okay? It's less of a chance. But what a blessing it is, like I say, to go back and read those things. And by the way, whatever He lays on your heart that day, just jot it down. And it can be thankful for anything. Thank the Lord for ice cream. Jot it down. Okay? Thankful for your pet. Jot it down. Okay? You say, oh, you got to be kidding. No, because God gives us all those things in this life to enjoy. Amen? And so it can be any of the things in our life. And again, it's the blessings of God. Day by day and moment by moment. Thankful for these things. Well, again, as I said, the two things that are wedded together are the thankful heart and the singing of praise. You will hardly find one without the other, especially in the Psalms. Especially in the Psalms. They go together. I've often thought that one of the very few things that we do here on earth, we will be doing in heaven. Now, there's the marriage supper, I know that. But one of the things that we will seemingly be doing quite often in heaven is singing. Now, a lot of the other things that we do here on earth and we do in this life and in this realm, we probably won't do in heaven. I don't know. We don't know all the things that are going to go on in heaven. We simply don't. But one of the things that is indicated is that we will be singing praises around the throne of God, and we'll all be doing it from every tongue and nation. We're all going to be doing it together. Can you imagine what a sound that's going to be? And where does it come from? Or where does it originate? It originates from hearts that are overwhelmed by the fact that they are in the presence of a holy God. And so they can't help but sing that great theme of heaven, which is what? Worthy is the Lamb. The great theme song of heaven. Thankfulness is on our lips. It's on our tongue. We sing praises to Him. I know some may say, well, Pastor, you know, the Lord has not given me that particular gift of singing. And that's okay if that's the case. You don't have to feel inferior. You don't have to feel like you don't live up to maybe others or whatever. Look, and by the way, the Bible helps us with that because the Bible says, make a joyful what? Noise. Okay. And for some people, that's all they can do. And you know what? If that's all that you can do this side of eternity, that's okay. That's okay. For some, He gifted, and they can make harmonious sounds with their voice. Others, He has not. But here's the point, is that if you have the attitude of singing, and maybe all you can do is make that noise, that's all right. One day, you know what? Every voice will be perfected in the choir of heaven. And we will make perfect harmony together. But you do what you can and what you've been called to do here. And if it's all you can do is make a noise, then make it to the glory of God. And show forth your praise. Again, I will praise, I will tell, I will be glad, I will sing praise. Affirmations of the believer of what he has done and what he's